Hello. In this audio work, we'd like to continue meditating on the spiritual anatomy of the flesh. And we've been going through the appearances of the word sarx, the Greek word for flesh, in scripture. And if I'm not mistaken, in the previous audio word, we left off in 1 Peter chapter 3. So we would like to share a few thoughts that the Lord put into our hearts regarding what we were talking about in that chapter. And then if the Lord allows it, we'll move on to the following appearances of sarx. So we're going to read the verses we were looking at in 1 Peter 3 one more time. Let's read from verse 13 just to get more context once again. So it says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" And then 1 Peter 3:14, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And then verse 16, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Then verse 17, "For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So as you can see, in the passage, the Spirit of God is talking about suffering, and suffering for righteousness' sake. And as we've shared before, that has to do with the flesh, because the Lord wants us to complete the afflictions that He left pending in our flesh. So we have to reserve real estate in our flesh for suffering, for the sake of others, in sacrifice, and also for the sake of righteousness, so that's the emphasis there. Suffering for the sake of God's righteousness and for the sake of others, and it's interesting that it mentions the phrase "a good conscience" in verse 16, because that is mentioned later in other verses that we'll see in 1 Peter, if I remember correctly, 1 Peter or 2 Peter. Well, in those two epistles, that phrase "good conscience" seems to have a special meaning, and hopefully we will meditate on that a little bit. So then verse 17 says, "For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And then verse 18, and that's the verse that had the word sarx in it, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So it's that idea that if we allow our flesh to die, then out of us, the fruit of that is going to be the vivification by the Spirit. So death in the flesh, and one form of that death in the flesh is suffering. So as we're suffering in righteousness, not because we're suffering the consequences of our wrong actions. But if we're suffering for the sake of righteousness, and it has to do for the sake of others also, because verse 18 says that Christ suffered for sins, the just suffered for the unjust. So it's suffering for the sake of others. So if we suffer for the sake of others, then the Spirit, there's a vivification of the Spirit, and that's when the glory of God begins to emanate out of us. And that's more or less what it's referring to there. But then it says in verse 19, "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." And then verse 20, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. We began to talk a little bit about what that could mean, that very peculiar phrase that says that the Lord, being vivified by the Spirit, he was put to death in the flesh, but he was vivified by the Spirit, and by that Spirit, by the Spirit of resurrection, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And we began to talk about what that could be, and talked a little bit about the Nephilim and all of that, and the spiritual giants that were manifesting, being manifested on earth in the days of Noah, but that like something happened to them, and they stopped believing. So the thing is that we'd like to meditate on a few things about that. But before that, let's read verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. And we had shared before that the word disobedient there was mistranslated from the word apeteo, which literally means without faith. And we just said it and kept going, but when I went to see the appearances of that word apeteo in scripture, it was confirmed that it has to do with not believing, not having faith. For example, the first time that it appears is in scriptures in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, apeteo, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So notice that instead of translating it as disobedient, they translated it as believing, not believing, believeth not. Then in Acts 14:2, that's the second time it appears in scripture, it says, but the unbelieving Jews, the Jews apeteo, the Jews that were not believing, stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. And then Acts 17:5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy. So the Jews that did not apeteo. And Acts 19:9, but when diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Again, believe not, apeteo. So you can see over and over again, it's translated as not believing. So yes, obviously, when you don't believe, you disobey. But when it's just translated like as disobedient, it loses the connotation because what God is really talking about is someone who stopped believing, who had faith in something, and then and suddenly they didn't. Sort of like what happened, like in Acts 14:2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. So it's like an infection of unbelief. Someone comes with unbelief and starts infecting other people, and then people who were having faith right with God suddenly start going astray. And so that's the connotation of that word. It means not believing, and also it has this subtle connotation of infection, like when someone has unbelief and that unbelief starts spreading around. So that's important to say. So that means that the spirits that were in prison, that the Lord preached to by the Spirit of resurrection, had faith and then stopped having faith. And that's why it's also, and that transition between faith and not having faith is, it's emphasized in the word sometime in verse 20. So when it says, which sometime were disobedient. And we had talked a little bit about that word, that word sometime in the previous audio word, but There's some interesting things there when you look at that word in more detail. The word sometime was translated from poté in Greek, and that word poté appears in several interesting places. And one of them is Romans 11:30. It says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." The word, the phrase "in times past" was translated from poté. So it has this connotation of once. They once did not believe. For as ye in times past, poté, have not believed, God yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. And the word unbelief is apeteia. It's the noun form of the apeteo, I forget the word. Yeah, apeteo, that we were just talking about. So it's saying that this verse is talking about someone transitioning from unbelief to belief. For as ye, poté, in times past, did not believe God, yet now you have obtained mercy through their unbelief. And it's talking about the Jews, that the Jews did not believe, so because of their unbelief, then God had mercy on the Gentiles and had us believe. It's a transition. Someone was in unbelief at some point, poté, and then they started believing. And that's what seems to confirm in a kind of subtle sense that when the Lord Yeshua went and preached to these spirits in prison, something happened and they believed. It's as if they went astray at some point shortly before the flood, or something happened and they stopped believing, but God had mercy on them for some reason, because they had been faithful to God. But it's as if when God began to speak to them about regeneration, they said, we can't believe that, we can't take that. And that's why, and then God put them in this holding cell, so that at the right time, the Lord could come and preach to them, and then they would have a chance to believe. And I know that all of that sounds a bit odd, but I believe that the Lord is saying a message about something here, and I only have a little bit of understanding, and I pray that it's the right understanding, that whatever little I'm understanding is in on the right track, shall we say. So we'll share what I'm understanding very vaguely, but I do believe there's a deep message here, and I believe it's a message that has to do with the end times of what God will do in the end times, how the revival is going to spread even in odd places because of this principle that seems to be embedded here. And I think it also has to do with what God wants to do through us. So I believe there's a wider application of the spiritual principle here, and there's a personal application. And I'm still not too clear on these many things, but hopefully some of what we share here will be of some use. As I was meditating on this, I felt prompted to do a search on the words "preach" and "spirits." In other words, to look for the verses in scripture that had both words at the same time. So let's see if I can pull up that result here. I had it somewhere around here. Let me just pull it up. Yes, here it is. So the word for preaching is keruzo, or keruso, or kerizo, And the word for spirit is pneuma or noima, I think is the way they pronounce it in Greek. I'm not sure. So that's those two words were together in 1 Peter 3:19 when it says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So when I did the search on all verses that had those two Greek words, keriso, meaning preach, and noima, meaning spirit, five verses came up. And the first one caught my attention. It's like the Lord saying, hey, pay attention. I want you to, I'm saying something here. And it's the first verse was Luke 4:18. This is the first verse in scripture that has both words. And it says, the spirit, the noima of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Preach. So there's the word preach. But I think that first preach is not keruzo, so we'll skip that. To preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach. Now this one is keruzo. To preach, to keruzo, deliverance to whom? To the captives. And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know, the anointing of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointing me to do all these things, including to preach, to keruzo, deliverance to the captives. And I said, well, and obviously, who is, if you're in prison, what are you? You're a captive. So this verse is it's almost like hinting a connection to 1 Peter 3:19, to preach deliverance to the captives by the Spirit of the Lord. And it's like, and obviously, in this case, the preaching will have results in whoever's willing to listen, preaching deliverance to those who are in prison. So those spirits in prison needed to be delivered. And to be delivered, they needed someone to come in the Spirit to tell them something, to get them out of their unbelief so that they could be delivered and be free from that prison they were in. But once they believed, then they were free. And that's what, so I'm getting in my heart that when Yeshua preached to these spirits, they actually believed and came out of prison. It's like God gave them an opportunity to believe even after death. And that's, I know it's very troubling, very disturbing, because it kind of breaks our typical understanding of how things work. And we pray that as we're talking about this, that this not be turned or corrupted in the flesh, in the natural, that we don't take this and just distort it and turn it into something that it isn't. Because I do believe that, you know, we live our lives and we're accountable for everything we do, and we can't play games with God and say, oh, you know, I may not believe in this life, but I might believe in the afterlife or somewhere, wherever I go, and I'll believe that, but I'll just live my life my way while I'm on earth or something like that. I believe that the vast majority of times it's like, the vast, vast super majority of times it's like game over. You know, that's it. You don't believe, that's it. And if you believe, great, glory to God for that. But it feels like there are certain circumstances, very special circumstances, where God does something. And it's like there's a second, there's an opportunity for something even after death. And that's what, the principle that is embedded in there. And I think in this case, it's this second opportunity that these people were given is because they had done something very special in this life. They had operated as sons of God, as Genesis 6 says. They were operating like spirit beings on earth. But something happened. They got infected with some form of unbelief about regeneration, and that sent them into this state of limbo where they were trapped. Their spirits were trapped in this prison, and that's when the Lord came and spoke to them and set them free. And I think that in some ways this happens with all of us, in a spiritual sense, that when we believe on the Lord Yeshua, it's as if, that could be applied to every conversion. Like everybody has a spirit that's trapped, and then we believe, and our spirit is set free in a sense. But I think this is more literal, and it applies to certain people under certain circumstances. And I think this is, as we said earlier, it has this wider message about what God is going to do in the latter days with different peoples and different nations, I believe. Another verse that has spirit and preach, Noema and Caruso, would be, let's see, 1 Timothy 3:16. And we had seen this verse before because it has the word flesh in it. And it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, of eusebia, of devotion, of good devotion. God was manifest in the flesh, in the sarx, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So it has the word spirit, justified in the spirit, and it has the word preached when it says preached unto the Gentiles. We shared in some detail what each of these phrases point to. It's like a process. When you give yourself in devotion, then God begins to manifest, ooze out through our flesh. And when we begin to ooze out the glory of God, then it starts kind of like a light that starts growing and growing and growing. And as it shines out of us, we begin to manifest righteousness in the spirit. That means justified in the spirit. It's not a justification based on religious observances. It's not, people know, like they feel the spirit of someone who is righteous. The righteousness of the spirit. It's not some like, oh, he does all these things in this checklist of moral things to do. It's like something deeper. We ooze out the righteousness of the spirit, and people perceive that spirit, that righteousness, the judgments and righteousness of the spirit. And then the next thing is seen of angels, and the word seen we saw was it comes from optanomai, which this word has. I know we looked at this before, but would like to kind of look at it again, because it's like there are certain verses that are kind of tied together here. It's like God is giving a message. It's like he points to one verse takes us to another verse takes us to another verse, and then that other verse starts taking us back to a verse we saw before, and so on. It's like interconnection, like a network of verses that are pointing to each other. So let's think about that optanomai, scene of angels. Optanomai, so let's go there. So optanomai appears many times in scripture. But one of the verses or passages where it's used several times is 1 Corinthians 15. So let's read that very quickly. So it says, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then verse 5, 1 Corinthians 15, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's the Hebrew name for Peter, then of the 12, and then verse 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And then verse 8, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And that's Paul talking. And the interesting thing is that the word optanomai is used in verse 5, I believe, when it says, and that he was seen of Cephas. The word seen, optanomai, yes. So he was optanomied by Cephas. And then the 12, and then verse 6 says, after that he was seen, optanomai, of above 500 brethren. And then in verse 7, after that he was seen, optanomai, of by James, or Jacobos, as it says in Greek, in other words, Jacob. Then of all the apostles. So, and then in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also. Seen comes from, let me confirm here, optanomai too. So you see optanomai. So it's saying that he was seen of angels. It said in 1 Timothy 3:16, and in this passage, the resurrected Lord is being seen by all these people: Peter, the 500, James or Jacob, and then Paul, and these were all apostles. At least you know James was an apostle, Peter obviously was an apostle. The 12 were apostles, obviously, and then Paul was an apostle. So all these people who were apostolic, all these people who then went out and spread the kingdom, some more than others, but you know they were given a rebirth. And you have to think about the people who were being given a rebirth. The first one mentioned is Cephas. And we all know that Cephas had a moment of unbelief to the point that he denied the Lord three times. And why did he deny the Lord three times? Because he was upset. He thought that the Lord Yeshua was going to... He knew that Yeshua was the Mashiach, the Messiah. And that's why he said that famous revelation... You're Christ, the Son of the Living God, if I remember correctly. You're Christ. You're the Messiah. That's what Christ means in Greek. You are the Messiah. So Peter knew that Yeshua was the Messiah, but his understanding of the Messiah was distorted. He thought that the Messiah was going to rise up and in one way or another, through supernatural miracles or power or maybe some military actions or whatever, he was going to push out the Romans and make the kingdom of Israel rise up and be this great nation that was going to then overtake the earth, but with Israel in the middle of it as the protagonist, the nation that was going to rise in glory as God took over the earth, if that made sense. But it didn't happen that way. And the Lord kept saying to him, I need to die. And we all know what happened when Peter got upset and pulled the Lord aside and said, hey, don't talk like that. And then the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. So all in all of that, Peter was showing apeiteo, unbelief. I'm not going to believe in this regeneration stuff. And why regeneration? Because the Lord was saying, I'm going to die. And obviously, he was implying that if he was going to die, he was going to come again. Because otherwise, how is everything going to be fulfilled? You know, all the things that have been said about the Messiah, how are they going to be fulfilled if he doesn't come back? So he didn't believe in regeneration, that Yeshua could die and be regenerated. Be resurrected, and because of that, we all know what happened in the garden when they came to arrest the Lord, and Simon Peter took a sword and cut one of the servants' ears off. One of the servants of the people that were coming to arrest Yeshua. He wanted to go into military action. He thought it was time. Why? Because he kept refusing to believe the idea that Yeshua had to die. And after death could be regenerated. So the Lord appeared to him, and it's like And when he appeared to him, it's like he gave Peter a second chance and say, yeah, you didn't believe in regeneration. Well, here it is. I have been resurrected. I have been regenerated. And regeneration implies allowing things to die. And Peter just didn't want to do that. He didn't want Yeshua to die. He didn't want to let him die. So he kept holding on to him in life, you could say. And the Lord said, no, there are times that things have to die in order to rise again. And because that's the only way they can rise again in the spirit. And that's when he was, when he saw the Lord resurrected, that he believed. And that unbelief, it's like he was given a chance to come back to life, if that makes sense. And this is like the hidden message here, like a second chance of some kind. It's as if God had mercy on Peter, like he had had enough faith to get to a certain point, but he was unwilling to cross over into the other side, and God gave him a second chance. He was once unbelieving, pote, at one point, apeteo. At one point, he did not believe, but then he was preached to by this resurrected Yeshua, just like the angels in the prison. If that makes sense, it's the same principle. And then Peter said, "Yes, I believe." And then he was released from his prison because he was in a. It's like God put him in a holding cell. Okay, you didn't believe. I'm going to put you in the holding cell. I'm going to come back resurrected, and I'm going to make you believe. And then you'll come out. And that's when, you know, he was rescued. And we all know that he became the Apostle Peter. And we all know Pentecost and the 3,000 that got converted in one sermon. And then 5,000. So it's the same principle. All these, and James, the half-brother of Yeshua, who was also unbelieving. And I do believe that there was something special about James. And I think it has to do with the way he treated the Lord, and that's all I can say. I think if that's correct, there was something about him that was special, and that's why God went after him, very directly. James had he had a moment of unbelief about Yeshua, like, oh, my brother is going crazy. I mean, he's starting to say all these crazy things, and it's just going too far. And there was a moment of unbelief, apeteo. At one point, pote, apeteo. At one point, he stopped believing. And then the Lord manifested himself in resurrection. And then he came to, and he believed, and he was released, delivered from his captivity. It's like God put him in a captivity, in a holding cell, because of his unbelief, just like the spirits in prison that are mentioned in 1 Peter 3. I hope it makes sense, the pattern. It's like a pattern. But it's people who believe after the Lord resurrects, not before, but after. But it's like they did enough to be put in that holding cell. It's kind of weird. It's ironic that you do enough to be in prison. That's kind of what it means, because... But it's a good prison, because if you're not even in that prison, then you're dead. So it's like God says, before I kill you off, I'm going to put you in this prison, in this holding cell, to give you a second chance to believe. And I'm going to resurrect, manifest myself, and then something will happen to you, and you're going to believe. And that has to do with the scene of angels thing in 1 Timothy 3:16, optanomai, by the angels. In other words, and we've said before, angels are spirits that have no soul, or that act as if they had no soul. So in that sense, and it correlates with he preached to the spirits in prison. And then 1 Timothy 3:16 says he was seen, optanomai, by angels, by spirits. It's like God was, when he was seeing Cephas or Peter, he was seeing a spirit. But his spirit had been captive, made captive by his soul's unbelief. his spirit potential was in prison. And then the Lord came and preached to him, and the spirit potential in him was set free. And I think that little thing is part of how this whole thing, which I'm pretty sure sounds very messy and very ambiguous and very confusing, but I pray that if you listen to this several times, if you have the endurance to do it, that at some point it will hit you in a way that is very practical. Something that God, you know, will shine his resurrection light on you and suddenly release the spirit potential in you. Even if you at one point, pote, did not believe. And that we can do it for ourselves, and we can do it for others. That we can manifest resurrection nature, and we can make those who at one point did not believe start believing and releasing their spirit potential. We'll be seen by angels. They are the angels. They're like spirits, but their spirit potential is trapped. And then they see us, and boom, suddenly their spirit potential gets released. I hope that makes sense. And that's going to happen a lot in the latter days. As God's people begin to manifest his nature, they're going to be seen of angels. In other words, people whose spirit potential is trapped, and boom, and trapped by the unbelief of their souls. And as we shine the glory of God on them, boom, their spirit potential is going to get released. And they're going to be given a second chance. Just like Cephas was given a second chance. James was given a second chance. And Paul, speaking of second chances, Paul was another one who, it's like God would see Saul and his devotion and his commitment, his zeal, and he said, I love this guy. I don't know why I felt like saying it like that. It's like the Lord, the Father would look down and say, I love this guy. He's just a little misguided. And through Stephen, we've talked about this, as described in Acts 8, through the sacrifice of Stephen, then Saul was given a second chance. And how was Saul given a second chance? Someone came and preached to him. Who came and preached to him? Yeshua. The resurrected Lord appeared, and he preached to the spirits in prison. In this case, the spirit potential of Paul that was in prison by the profound unbelief of Paul's soul. The Lord, resurrected Lord, came. He didn't come to conversion by someone handing him a pamphlet and saying, you know, this is the method, the plan of salvation. These are the four, I forget how many spiritual laws, and this is the prayer you need to pray. Nothing like that. He was preached to by someone, in this case, the Lord Yeshua himself, oozing resurrection glory. And that's how he came to be. So in this case, Paul was the spirit in prison, and Yeshua came with resurrection glory, not just with words or a kind message. No, he came with resurrection glory, and so much so that we all know how it blinded him, and it kind of scared everybody that was with him on the road to Damascus. They couldn't hear the voice, I think. But they could see the light. It was like this blinding light, and that's how he believed. So Paul was given a second chance. Cephas was given a second chance. James was given a second chance. All the apostles, the 12 in general, you know, excluding Judas, they were all given a second chance because they all failed big time. We all know. So it's the principle of second chances. And there seems to be something very, it's figurative and it's literal. It's like, in the days of Noah, it was very literal. The sons of God, the Ben Elohim, the sons of God, who were manifesting spirit nature, were doing great things. They were spiritual giants, and then something happened. And they got caught in unbelief because they did not believe in regeneration. And they were put in this holding cell in prison. And then Yeshua came and preached to them. He didn't come to curse them. He came to preach to them. And as we've said before, it doesn't make sense for you to preach to someone if there's no chance for the person to convert. What's the point of preaching to someone if they're not going to convert, and you know they're not going to convert, they're hardened, it's too late for them. You're not preaching to them. You are judging them. You're cursing them. But this preaching obviously has this connotation of releasing judgments that have the potential of changing the person in some way. So these people did believe, and they came out of prison, just like Luke 4:18 that we read said, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach deliverance to the captives, to those in prison. So they did believe. Okay, and so now the other verses that have spirits in prison, if we go back here, I'm looking here, it says, I think we already mentioned this verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, which we saw in the context of seeing, but here we'll read it one more time. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, in the sarx, justified in the spirit, seen optanomai of angels, and then preached unto the Gentiles, keruso. So there's the word spirit, noima, in preaching, keruso. Okay. Now, the thing with that verse is that, as you can see from all of this, there's a connotation of being seen by people who have a spirit potential that is trapped. And all of this speaks of second chances. Clearly, it's speaking of second chances. So that brings us to the verse that the Lord prompted us to look at in the previous audio word. It's the word the verse in Hebrews 9:27, the famous verse that we get taught when we are born again. It's one of like the fundamental verses that get preached that gets preached to us. And it's Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And obviously this verse is used a lot by preachers to talk about how there is no such thing as reincarnation and all that. And obviously that's a valid understanding of the verse, because it says, and it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So it's not like, oh, you die, then you come back as a rattlesnake, and then you die again. And if you were a good little rattlesnake, you come back as a polar bear. And if you're a good polar bear, then one day you'll get back, come back as a human or something like that. So obviously that's not going on here in this verse. So that's a valid application, but there's something deeper here. But I believe that sometimes we've taken this verse and taken it too literally, or not the word's not literally, but we limit what the verse is saying, and we limit it so much that we distort what it really says. So does this verse say that after you die, there's nothing that can happen that can give you a second chance? And again, this is the intent here is not to share something that will get distorted into something it's not meant to be, because we're talking about very specific, special circumstances. It's not like everybody gets a second chance. No, it's not like that at all. Not like that at all. And I'd like to emphasize that it's not like that at all. Unfortunately, most people, the vast majority, don't get a second chance. So is there a second chance embedded here, or a possibility of a second chance? Or is this verse like saying, oh, you're dead, and that's it? Well, then we have to meditate on the verse, the words in the verse, in more detail. So the word appointed was translated from apokemai. And apokemai is a kind of a peculiar word. It comes from apo, which means like to the side. And the word kemai, which means to lie or to be laid. Like it says here, to lie of an infant, of one buried, of things that quietly cover some spot. So it literally means to lay, or lie. And apokemai is, apo means aside, to the side. So it's literally saying lay aside. So let's translate it like that. Lay aside, or lay away. You know, like when, I don't know if they do that anymore anywhere, but in the old days, I think, you could go to a store and do a layaway thing. Like, I don't know exactly how it worked, because I think I was too young for when that was like the big thing. But you could go to a store and you could say, I want to buy this, but I don't have all the money. So I'm just going to put it on layaway. And maybe I'm misunderstanding what layaway was. I was too young. But you would say, okay, I'll come back for it. I'll pay a certain amount just so that you will reserve it for me. And I'll come back with the rest to pick it up. So you do this layaway thing. And that's kind of what the Lord was doing, you could say, with these spirits in prison. They were laid away. It's like, I'll come back for them. But right now there's not enough spiritual currency to get them out of prison, to get them out of the mess they put themselves in. So I'll come back later. But they have sown enough to be given a second chance. And then I'll come back with the difference. So that's the word that's there, apokemai. And let's see. For example, one place where it's used is, it's only used in four verses. Luke 19:20, it says, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. It's the guy who took a talent or a pound, it says here, and instead of investing it, he put it aside and hid it under a napkin, if I'm not mistaken. He just put it in a napkin, he just wrapped it up and put it away and didn't invest it, and he was judged for that. Then Colossians 1:5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, apokemai, laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And then the next appearance is in 2 Timothy 4:8. So notice, it said, going back to Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So it's like something that you can't use right now, but it's laid away. It's like and you'll get to enjoy it later. So that's the principle. And it's not a coincidence that we're talking about this verse in the context of what we were saying with the spirits in prison. It's like they're put away, but God's going to come back for them to redeem them and complete the payment. 2 Timothy 4:8, that's the third time that apokemai appears. It says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So again, the same concept. There's this crown of righteousness being laid away, set aside, and I'll get to enjoy it, not right now, but later. And then Hebrews 9:27 is the final verse that has apokemai. So it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So it really says in the Greek, the more exact translation would be, and it is laid away unto men, or reserved, or laid away, or laid aside unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It doesn't say you die and boom, you're judged. It says, if we go to the verse, it says, but after this, and after is meta. Meta means after in Greek. So after this, then the judgment, and the word judgment is krisis. And that's the word for judgment, krisis. It's, if you read it in English, you would pronounce it crisis. That's where we get the word crisis. Crisis is the judgment in Greek, krisis. So the thing is, so after that, and that's the noun form, the verb form is krino. Krino is the verb form, the noun form is krisis or crisis. So it says you die, and then after that, then the judgment. So in between, so in other words, there's death, and then after that, the judgment. All that this verse is saying is that judgment comes after death. Some judgment will come after death. It doesn't say that immediately you'll be judged after death and that there is absolutely no hope for you because you'll be judged immediately after your death and there's no second chance. I hope that makes sense. And I would dare say that those who are in prison, preaching always comes with judgment. Preaching is apostolic, as we have shared before, and apostolic is judgment-centric. So when you're preaching, when it says preaching in Greek, keruso, it's always apostolic. So there's judgment going on. So when the Lord Yeshua appeared to the spirits in prison and started preaching to them, he started judging them. But it was a judgment that was working redemption in them so that they could get out of prison. It was working them. It was working them in the spirit to get them out of prison. So there is judgment, but this judgment was not unto death. It was for redemption. I hope that makes sense. It's like the Lord is saying in this verse that after you die, it's like there's no escaping judgment. Because while we're alive, it's like we are judged, but it's only partial judgment because judgments are stopped on earth by man. Man constantly is trying to stop judgment. But God is saying, after you die, I'm sorry, it's inevitable. Whatever judgments you were trying to avoid or nullify, they will come at you and come after you. So all that God is saying is that after you die, there's going to be a level of judgment that you can you get exposed to that you cannot avoid. And those spirits in prison, they couldn't avoid the preaching of the Lord. You know, he was literally preaching to a captive audience, if that makes sense. And so it was completely unavoidable, and they were forced to come to terms with regeneration. And they believed and came out. I hope that makes some sense. And another verse that we wanted to see that I missed that has to do with optanomai is in 1 John 3:2. Let me just go there quickly. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now, but I pray that but this verse hits you in the spirit, and that if you have matriarchal friends, not sure why you would have matriarchal friends, but you can have friends that are matriarchal and that will come to know God in a deeper way if they're open to God. Because the Lord, just as a side note, it was the other day that it kind of hit me. It had never dawned on me in scripture when it says that Yeshua would, like in that story that we were talking about, I forget if it was an audio word or a video, the story about the woman that came and anointed the Lord's feet with this perfume, costly perfume, You know, when you read the story, you get focused on the woman and the perfume and the anointing and the whole thing. But what I would lose in the reading of the story is that all of that happened in the house of a Pharisee. And why was Yeshua in the house of a Pharisee? Because the Pharisee said, "Can you come for dinner?" I don't know if it was dinner or lunch, late lunch or whatever it was, but you know, the Lord was there at the invitation of the Pharisee to eat at his house. And that's when the woman appeared. The woman showed up. And I'm pretty sure, you know, obviously, I get the sense that they were like out in the backyard or something. And that's how the woman was able to, you know, get in, or, you know, get in the midst of them. It's not like, you know, she broke in through a window or something. They were, I guess, outdoors, partially outdoors or something. And that's when the woman came. But the thing is, he was eating with a Pharisee. And I said to myself, if I had been in the Lord's position and some evil Pharisee said, you know, "Can you come to eat with me?" I'd have gone all Simon Peter on them. You know, I'm not going to eat with an unholy Pharisee who is in defiance of the Father and the kingdom of God. And those Pharisees are all evil. And so I'm not going to even consider eating with any of you. I mean, that would have been my initial reaction. But the Lord said, okay. And we all know what he thought of the Pharisees. But yet he went. And he ate with him. And that you could say, took me by surprise when I noticed it, when I realized it. So that's why when I said, "Oh, why would you have matriarchal friends?" I felt the Lord, kind of give me a little bit of a nudge, as if to say, "Watch what you're saying," because God will put you in the sphere of influence of certain people. But obviously, it's not to get along with their matriarchality. In other words, when you're in their sphere of influence, you will influence the matriarchal out of them if they're open to it. And if they are not open to it, they themselves will tell you, "Please don't come back. you know your way out. Please don't come back." They will drive you away, or there'll be a driving away between the two of you, because you know, can two walk together if they're not in agreement? But so God will put you in the sphere of influence of matriarchals at times, but as you're there, they're going to feel a judgment against their matriarchality. But the thing is, it's not like, oh, you're going to reject them because you're better than them. You might be better than them, but in some ways, but in terms of willingness to obey God, and that's what I mean, not that you're better than them in an inherent way, but the thing is that God may put you in that situation to speak to them. But so I digress. The thing that I wanted to say is this verse, 1 John 3:2, is the sort of verse that if you have a quote matriarchal friend, is a verse you might want to read to them at some point in life, especially if they don't believe in the manifesting of the nature of God in humans. It's 1 John 3:2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see optanomai him as he is." Notice that. And remember, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, he was seen of angels, optanomai of angels. And then this verse says, "For we shall optanomai him as he is." And that when we see him as he is, we shall be like him. It's like, and notice the verse says, "Beloved, now are we," now, not tomorrow, not next year, not in eternity, not after we die. "Now are we the sons of God." The sons of God, Ben Elohim, speaking of the Nephilim and all, we are the Ben Elohim. It says it right there. It says it. I'll read it again. Now are we the Ben Elohim, sons of God. I know this is Greek, not Hebrew, but if it was Hebrew, it would say Ben Elohim. Now are we the Ben Elohim, and it doth not yet appear as what we shall be. We don't look like what we're supposed to be. That's what it's saying. We are sons of God. And it's saying that when he shall appear, and I'm wondering now what the word appear is in Greek. Let's see. Appear is phanereo, when he manifests himself. That's phanereo. When I see that word phaner or something, it usually has the connotation of manifestation. So it says in beloved, now are we the Ben Elohim, the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We have not manifested phanero what we're going to be, but we know that when he shall phanero, he shall appear, we shall be like him. Like him, and the word like is homoios. Homo means equal to. Like homogeneous means the same genus, the same kind, homogeneous. I don't know why I said homogeneous, but homogeneous is the same or equal type or kind. So when it says like him, it's literally saying we'll be equal to him. For we shall optanomai him as he is. And to be frank, I don't see the how one leads to the other. It's saying, because we shall optanomai him as he is, we shall be like him. I don't know how one thing leads to another, but I believe it in my heart. I don't understand it, but I believe it, and hopefully the Lord will give me understanding. But it's saying, when we see him as he is, you know, the Lord is the great I am. So when we see him as he is, we shall be like he is. And it's like saying, when we are able to optanomai him as he is, as God, then we will be like God, like him. And so this verse is saying we will be like God. And it'd be nice, you know, if you're talking to a matriarchal and you say, do you think you'll ever be like God? Do you think that's blasphemy for me to claim that I can be like God? And I'm pretty sure you're going to get a straight answer. No, yeah, that's blasphemy. And what cult do you belong to? Who is this... What crazy false teachers are you listening to? And then just say, well, you know, I'm listening to the false teacher known as John the Apostle, who wrote 1 John 3:2. And he said, this false teacher that you are referring to said that we are the sons of God and that we don't manifest what we shall be. Not quite yet. But when he shall manifest himself, we shall be like him. That's what he said. I'm going to be like God, like him. For we shall see him as he is, as the great I am. I'll see him as the great I am, and I will be like the great I am. That's what it says there. So we wanted to mention that. And then the word of Tanomai, we also skip this one, is in Hebrews 9:28. So let's go back to Hebrews 9:27, which is what we're trying to make sense of. So let's go back to Hebrews 9, 28 is the next verse after 9:27, of course, which is the verse that said, and as it is appointed or as it is laid away unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Then verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So notice, appear again, and I believe it's the same word. Interesting. The word appear is optanomai. So, okay, let's see. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Okay, and unto them that look for him, shall he appear, shall he be seen, shall he be optanomied the second time, without sin unto salvation. Notice, second time, and we've been talking about second chance. It's like there's something here that I don't quite grasp, but it's like God has put something in code here. And it's for us in the spirit to grasp it. And he puts it in code because it can only be grasped in the spirit. So you have to delve in the spirit and then you see it. So he says that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, see, unto them that look for him. And I think that was the key for the guys in prison, the spirits in prison. They were looking for him. There was something in them that was looking for the Lord. There was something in them and that's why God gave them a second chance. And that's why this verse says that unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. But this time it says without sin. And the word without was translated from koris. And koris means by itself or without. Or to the side. It's like sin will be set aside. And what is sin? We've always shared that sin, in essence, is when the soul takes dominion over the spirit. That's sin. That's the essence of it. The female soul is dominant over the male spirit when exerts itself or imposes itself, when it imposes itself all over the spirit, that's sin. So the second time he comes without sin or with sin set aside. In other words, the Lord is saying in this verse that the second time he comes unfiltered by the haze of soulishness. See, God sometimes tries to talk to us, but we don't listen because our souls our vision is blurred by the haze of our soul. Our soul is, you know, exerting dominion and not letting us see what God wants us to see, if that makes sense. So when he comes the second time, that fog is gone. Then we can see him directly. And that's when we believe. I hope that makes sense. And you can see it even with the apostles when they didn't believe. They were all confused. What's going on? Why is Yeshua dying? We thought he was the Messiah. Remember the people who the two disciples, the Emmaus disciples, if that's how you pronounce it. I think it's that's described in Luke 24. And they were saying, oh, we thought he was the Messiah. He was doing all these great miracles. And then he died. And it's like, we don't know what happened. And so they were all disappointed. And they couldn't see. And Yeshua was walking right next to them and listening to them. And they couldn't see him. Their vision was blurred by their soul. Their soul was dominant over their spirit. And they couldn't see him. And then the Lord began to, what did he do? Began to scold them. The more we're talking this out, the more I'm understanding. It's like I wasn't thinking of the two disciples. I had no idea they were related to any of this, but now I see it. Thank you, Lord. The two disciples were given a second chance. The disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, they did not believe. They thought, but they had a heart that was looking for him, Like, they longed him. They just didn't understand what form he was coming in or how he was coming, but they were longing for him in some way. And that's why God gave them a second chance. And the Lord appeared to them and they optanomized him. And then they believed. But in order for them to optanomai him, they got a scolding. Because as you may recall, and let me just look it up quickly. Let's see, Blue Letter Bible, which is where I always look. Luke 24, it says... and by the way, he was going to keep walking. They were talking to him, or he was talking to them, and then Yeshua made as he was going to continue down the road, and they were staying at this place, and they said to him, "Hey, why don't you stay with us?" They could have let him go, but they called him to stay with them, and that's because there was something in them that was looking for the truth. There was something in them, and that's why they got the second chance, if that makes sense. That's why not everybody gets the second chance. And I wonder if after they did that, they regretted it immediately because I'm sorry. This was before they asked him to stay with them. So Luke 24:25, it says, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe." They were unbelieving, apeteo, the word we saw earlier. And I wonder if that's the word in Greek. Let's just confirm there. The word believe is pisteuo, which is a variation of peito. They're all related in the Greek. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So again, what was the problem? They couldn't believe in death and resurrection. They couldn't believe in regeneration. And then verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then verse 28, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further." Verse 29, "But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and we went in to tarry with them." And he went in to tarry with them. So they were being scolded, because he called them fools. Imagine that. This stranger says, "Oh, fools, fish-eyed fools." And instead of being offended, they accepted it. And they said, "Please, stay with us." Then it says, verse 30, Luke 24:30, "And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes," verse 31, "were opened and they knew him." Their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And the word, sight, I'm curious, is ginomai. Okay, that's a different word. It's not sight as in English. Verse 32, "And they said unto," they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, on the road, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Then verse 33, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them," verse 34, "saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." In verse 35, "And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread." So these men were given a second chance, and that's how they saw. They were seen. So the Lord was seen of angels, optanomai of angels. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus had spirit potential, but that spirit potential was trapped because of their unbelief, and they were in a spiritual prison. They were sad. I mean, if you read the beginning of the chapter, they were like prisoners trapped in a sad situation, in a sad condition. So then the Lord came and released them from their prison, and they were given a second chance, and then they believed. I hope you see the theme of this second chance, and God, what that phrase, and he preached to the spirits in prison. I hope it's getting a whole new meaning, what it really says, and the literal application, and how it's going to be manifested in the latter days. That as the spirit, as believers truly begin to manifest the nature of God in a very intense way, that we're going, and I hope to be included in that if I'm alive, and am faithful enough to make it at that, to that point, the right way, then we will have the light of God emanating from us, and we are going to give people who were trapped in unbelief a second chance. People who were kind of like close to understanding the truth but weren't getting it because something held them back because they did not believe in regeneration in some way or another. And then suddenly they're going to see the resurrection glory, which is regeneration glory. Resurrection is regeneration. When they see the resurrection or regeneration glory oozing out of us, the spirit potential that's trapped in them is going to get released, be set free. It was put on layaway, and now we're coming to get it out of the store and release it in the spirit. And people are going to be given a second chance. All right. So going back to, quickly to Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear, optanomai, be seen, the second time without sin. In other words, without the soul dominion, that's sin, without soul dominion blurring the vision and making things very difficult to understand. It's like when the spirits were in prison, and the Lord Yeshua went to speak to them, you know, as we said, they were a captive audience, and there was nothing to do, no distractions in that prison. There was no Twitter, no Facebook, no Instagram, nothing to do. And their souls were not there to hinder the message. That's why they were spirits in prison. They were not souls in prison. They were spirits, because the soul was not, in the sense that the soul was no longer there to get in the way of the message. And they were able to grasp it, and they believed it. Oh, now I see clearly. You know, like that, you know, the famous song, I can see clearly now, the soul fuzziness is gone. All of the dark clouds have disappeared. Here's the rainbow I've been praying for. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. And that's what they saw. They saw the sunshine of Yeshua's glory, and they believed. And they were given that second chance. I believe that's, in essence, what we wanted to share on this. So what is the application in the natural, let's say for us or for the world, of this? There are lots of little things that we shared, but and I'm still trying to grasp all of this because I'm trying to understand it. But it's almost like, in essence, in the latter days, a lot of people, it's like right now, there are a lot of people on layaway, if that makes sense. There are a lot of people who did not choose to believe right now. Very few are believing what the Spirit of God is saying to the remnant. Very few are willing to believe, but there are some who in their unbelief have something. It's like they're looking for God in some way, or for the Lord Yeshua in some way, And because of that, God's going to say, okay, you don't believe right now. And maybe you were operating as a spirit, as a son of God, as a Ben Elohim, but something tripped you up and you fell into unbelief. And there's something about regeneration that is bothering you, and you don't believe me when I speak of things having to die completely before they can be restored and regenerated from scratch. Moses, as we saw before, he was a Nephilim. He didn't believe in regeneration. And that's why he stumbled. And I wonder if in some way Moshe is part of these spirits in prison. I don't know. I don't know. And that's an interesting thought. Maybe that's why they were in the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. Elijah was another one who didn't believe in regeneration. Not truly believe. I mean, he believed in part, but not fully. And then he got caught up in himself. But the thing is that there will be people who will be trapped in some form of unbelief, and God's going to put them on layaway. And then later on, when the glory of God manifests through the remnant, that they're going to optonomize the glory of God, a regeneration through us, and they're going to believe. And the spirit potential in them is going to get released from prison, if that makes sense. And I wonder if that's going to happen at the level almost of nations. And I wonder if this has anything to do with what God may want to do with America in the latter days. I don't know. I don't know if I'm giving hope to something that's already dead, because I don't want to do that. We know that America's dream, the hope and or the vision that God had for America is dead because America killed it. So I don't want to start hoping for something that's dead, because then I will be dragged down. It's like tying an anchor to myself and throwing myself in the ocean. But I wonder if in some way there will be some sort of manifestation of that. That a lot of people in America, even though as a nation we're gone, we're a goner, that there will be groups of people in America that, as the glory of God begins to shine in other parts of the world, that a lot of Americans are going to have their spirit potential released from prison, and that all these millions of Americans will be given a second chance. I don't know. I don't know, but I don't want to give myself hope that's not real. But I wonder if there's gonna be a manifestation of that. Maybe to a certain degree, not in a big way, but in a certain low scale level. And so there's gonna be this manifestation of this second chance, at the maybe national level, world level in some way. And I also believe that we can apply this principle at the local level, shall we say. Like if there is someone near us that you see that they are like a Ben Elohim, but there's something holding them back, some sort of unbelief, that somehow as we allow God to shine through our flesh, our sarks, that we can preach to them, just like Yeshua preached to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and somehow we can release something in them, and then they can optonomize the risen Lord in us, and we'll set them free from their prison, and the spirit potential in them will come out. So I believe that if we believe this idea that, like, we can see that other person as a spirit, like a spirit potential that is imprisoned, that is trapped by an unbelief of the soul, and that we can somehow forge a second chance in them so that their vision will not be hindered by their soul, and they'll be able to see clearly and believe. All right. So, and all of this entails people who are willing to suffer, who are willing to allow their flesh to be an instrument of suffering for the sake of righteousness and for the sake of others, for the sake of God and for the sake of others. And if you have that willingness, then your flesh can ooze out the glory of God, and then these things that we're talking about can begin to happen, if that makes sense. So think of maybe if you are open to the voice of the Lord saying to you, so-and-so is an angel. I want to be seen by that angel. And I pray you from what we've said, you will know exactly what that means, that that person is an angel, a spirit, has a spirit potential that is in prison right now. And God wants that angel, that trapped angel, to see God, to see the glory of resurrection. He wants to be seen by that angel, and he will be seen through you, through your flesh, if you're willing to suffer for him, and suffer for others. And that's why verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. So it's that thing, you know, bearing the sins of many. And that ties in, if you think about it, that phrase, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, that ties into the passage where we started in 1 Peter 3. So let's go back there. Let's see, it was in verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So notice Hebrews 9:28 was saying, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And then 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. So that's the foundation, the willingness to suffer. That's why all these people like Joseph Prince and all the others who shy away from suffering, just receive your blessing, receive your blessing. They are neutralizing this sequence of events that we're talking about here. That sequence of events that triggers the manifestation of the glory of God, the releasing of spirits in prison, and people given a second chance to manifest their spirit nature. All these things, all this regeneration stuff gets aborted when you preach a message that says don't suffer. All right. So the other thing. This is another verse that we might want to just quickly see that has to do with optanomai, and that's Revelation 1:7. It says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall optanomai him, shall see him. Every eye." And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So that's and that's Revelation 1:7. God is longing for the days when his nature is going to be manifested and seen by every eye, optanomai by every eye. And when it's seen by angels, we're going to be triggering the release of the spirit potential in them that's been imprisoned, and they will be given a second chance, just like Peter was given a chance, Paul was given a second chance, James, the brother of Yeshua, given a second chance, all the apostles, etc. So now we wanted to say something about a verse, like a semi-parallel verse that I believe people get confused with the passage we were looking at. We were looking at 1 Peter 3, basically verses 18 through 20, the ones that talked about the Lord preaching to the spirits in prison. And there's a passage in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter that says something that sounds similar, but because we've been reading it in the soul or in the natural, we've thought that they're talking about the same thing when they're not. So let's go to that verse or that passage quickly. So let's go there. It'd be 2 Peter, and I believe it's chapter 2. Okay, yeah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, 2 Peter 2, 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and then verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of trials or temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And then verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, after the sarks, and we'll get to this verse, I guess, eventually as well, but chiefly them that walk after the sarks in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, verse 11, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So we'll talk about this passage in more detail if the Lord allows it in a future audio word, if he allows it. Let's look at the first part, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So notice it doesn't say spirits, it says angels, and it doesn't say sons of God, doesn't say Ben Elohim, it just says angels. And we emphasize that in Genesis 6, when it says Ben Elohim, it's not talking about angels. It cannot be talking about angels, because Hebrews says very clearly that God never called an angel son of God. My son, never. So this is a little different from what's being described in 1 Peter. Because here there's no connotation of preaching. In other words, there's no possibility of repentance. These are evil spirits. These are demons or whatever they are. Now we're talking about purely spiritual beings that had no flesh. If that makes sense. In 1 Peter, it's different. It's talking about people in righteousness. That's why it says, and in the days of Noah, they did not believe. So it's clearly it's talking about human beings, people in the flesh with a sarks that has the potential of manifesting the glory of God. These are not the same. These are angels. These are spiritual beings, purely spiritual beings. And it says, and God did not spare them and cast them down to hell. And the word hell is kind of maybe a bad translation. The more exact word would have been Tartarus. The phrase cast them down to hell was translated from the verb tartaro. And tartaro is like to throw into Tartarus. And what is Tartarus? If you go to Wikipedia, Tartarus is actually part of like Greek mythology. So in Greek mythology, it says here in the Wikipedia article, Tartarus is the deep abyss that is used as a dungeon of torment and suffering for the wicked and as the prison for the Titans. And who are the Titans? I kind of read a little bit. I think they were like the gods in their mythology that were present. It's like there were these gods. They were called the Titans. And then eventually something happened. It's kind of a weird story. And the Titans were overthrown and replaced with the Olympians. And Olympians, not because they were in the Olympic Games. It's like these gods, like Zeus and some other gods that they believed in. And they became the dominant gods that replaced the Titans. There was some sort of struggle. And the Titans lost in overtime, and then the Olympians took over as the new gods. But I find it interesting that this is referred to as a prison for the Titans. And Titan, of course, when we think of in English, a Titan is a giant. It's a synonym, as far as I know. A prison for the Nephilim, you could say. So that's what Tartarus was, and that's what Peter is referring to. You say, oh, this is Greek mythology. Well, don't blame me. It's Peter who used the word Tartarus. Oh, he didn't say Tartarus. He used Tartarol. Oh, of course. Yeah, he used the verb form, which means to throw down to Tartarus. It doesn't say Tartarus. Yeah, but it's the verb of throwing to Tartarus, and it sounds almost the same. So it's Peter who makes a reference to this Greek mythology place. And that means it's real. It's spiritual real. And as we've said so many times before, this is an example that certifies what we said before, that in when you read things about mythology, you know, in different cultures, the matriarchal Christian usually just says, oh, that's all pagan stuff and that's all the devil, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, and a lot of it may be of the devil, but a lot of things that are there are distorted forms of spiritual realities. That's why they came to be. That's why someone thought it up, because it's like the person was catching a partial reflection of a spiritual reality, and then they plastered it in some mythology. And yes, obviously there are human distortions, you know, that get added, but there was a fundamental reality there that is real. That is not imagined, not made up. And it's like the Greeks kind of got that that impression of some sort of Tartarus for some sort of wicked and wicked giants. That's Tartarus. And I'm going to read here in this Wikipedia article on Tartarus. There's a section called New Testament, at least at the time of this recording. And it says, in the New Testament, the noun Tartarus does not occur, but Tartaro, which means throw to Tartarus, a shortened form of the classical Greek verb katataro. Kata means like to throw or something like that. Katataro, throw down to Tartarus, does appear in 2 Peter 2:4. Lydell Scott, whoever they are, provides other sources for the shortened form of this verb, including Acusilaus, 5th century BC, Joannes Laurentius Lydus, 4th century AD, and the scholiast on Aeschylus's Eumenides, who cites Pindar relating how the earth tried to Tartaro, cast down Apollo after he overcame the python. So what they were trying to say is that there are outside sources, Greek texts that people have found that use this verb. That's what they're trying to say. This verb, this expression that's used in scripture. It says, in classical texts, the longer form kata tartaro is often related to the throwing of the Titans down to Tartarus. Okay, so and then they say other things, but it's not worth it. It just says here that someone believed, some person named Adam Clark, reasoned that Peter's use of language relating to the Titans was an indication that the ancient Greeks had heard of a biblical punishment of fallen angels. So in other words, he's implying that the Greeks maybe heard it from Jewish people, and that or Hebrews, and that's why they kind of adopted it into their mythology. I don't know. Regardless, I do believe that a lot of these people who did these mythologies were hearing things in the spirit. They were catching something. They had a prophetic thing in them, and they were catching partial things and plastering them in these mythologies. So whether they literally heard it from Jews or not, to me, is secondary. But the thing is that that's Tartarus. And what we want to emphasize is that these are different people. Because Peter, who wrote both passages, 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, and this 2 Peter 2 verses 4 and 5, Peter wrote both passages, but he didn't use Tartarus in 1 Peter. When it says, and Yeshua preached to the spirits in prison, he didn't say to the spirits in Tartarus. Now, could it be that they were in Tartarus? Could be. But God did not want to emphasize that. But with the angels here, he does emphasize Tartarus. And that's what I get in my heart, that and that's why these two get confused, and that's why we start saying the fallen angels, the Nephilim, or fallen angels, and we get them all mixed up. It's two different groups of people. But they are related, and that's why they are different, they're opposite, but they're related. And that's why, if we go back to 2 Peter, verse 5 says, 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So they mention Noah, just like 1 Peter mentions Noah. But the difference, remember, in 1 Peter it says, and these people once, pote, at one point, they did not believe. In the days, you know, when God was being patient, waiting, you know, as Noah was building the ark, I guess. So God was giving them a chance. The emphasis is on God's patience, as if to say, I'm giving them a chance. I'm giving them a chance. Here, there's no patience. It's like God is, there's no patience of God being mentioned at all. Like, oh, no chance for you. No redemption. I'm not going to spare any of you. Not sparing the old world, not sparing these angels. I hope you see the difference. The tone is very different. These are two different groups of people. But what is the connection between the two? I believe that as the sons of God get manifested, the Ben Elohim get manifested, and we become spiritual giants, that there's also the potential for the manifestation of these angels, fallen angels, if that makes sense. It's like I don't know if we trigger their manifestation when we fall. Like if we start growing spiritually and then we fall, then these fallen angels that begin to operate in the spirit realm because of our fall, or if they just rise up as to fight against us, not because of our fall, but because of the fall of other people. If that makes sense. Like if you're a remnant believer, you're fighting against an entire system, and this entire system is the soul system that is bent on staying in power. So as you start rising up as a Ben Elohim, as a Nephilim in the spirit, then the souls of those who want to stay in the soul system are going to open the door for fallen angels to rise up with great power to do great evil. I hope that makes sense. And these are the fallen angels that get punished and thrown to Tartarus. I hope that's making sense. So these angels are rising to power because the souls in the matriarchal system don't want the soul system to end. So as the soul system is being assaulted by you, the remnant believer, manifesting the nature of God, these people start crying out, help us. And they're not doing it literally, but spiritually they are. It's like they're crying out to the demons, help us against this remnant, help us against this remnant. And then these fallen angels begin to rise in power. And why do they rise in power? Because now they have a whole bunch of souls to operate through. See, these fallen angels cannot do much unless they have a flesh to operate through. And the souls of the matriarchal system are saying, use us, use us. And then these fallen angels begin to operate through them. And they do horrible, horrible things. And that's why things got so bad as the remnant message was beginning to kick in into overdrive in the spirit as the 2000s began to manifest. And we saw this sudden rise of evil. And now we have the mess we have here, for example, in America, because it was the souls fighting back. And the church helped with that. The American church helped the demons to take over. They didn't mean to, but because of their determined resistance against God, they made it possible for all this evil to rise. Then we had the nonsense about the virus and all that. That was just these fallen angels just wreaking havoc. Well, and I believe these are the types of fallen angels that God then sends to Tartarus and chains them. It says here, delivering them into chains of darkness. And this is different because the word deliver here was translated from, let's see if I can find it here, paradidomi, handed over. It's different from the deliverance of Luke 4:18, I think it was, when it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach, to preach deliverance to the captives. It's a different type of deliverance, and I think the word in Greek is different, aphesis. So it says deliverer in English in both, but in Luke 4:18 it's preaching deliverance, aphesis, to the captives. And in the other one, God is delivering unto chains of darkness, but it's paradidomi, which means to hand over. So God is handing over to chains of darkness with one group, and with the other group he is rescuing them out of prison. So with one he's delivering out of prison, with the other group he is handing them over to chains of darkness. Let me go back there. Chains of darkness to be reserved. So instead of lay away for restoration, they are being laid away or reserved. It's not the same word in Greek, but more or less the same idea in a general sense. They're being laid away unto judgment, unto destruction, and put in chains of darkness. Now, could it be that these are the same people, and this is just describing the beginning of their phase when God rejects them and puts them on layaway? I don't think so. But for some reason, it just doesn't seem... maybe they are, now that I think about it. I don't know. But I feel this is more spiritual. Like this is referring to the... Well, the thing is, it says for the angels that sinned. What does it mean that an angel sins? And that's what I don't quite grasp. How can an angel sin? I'll have to ask the Lord about that, but I do believe that it could apply to both types. Like it could apply to the evil spirits that rise up when they when the world begins to resist the remnant message. But it could also be the same Nephilim who did not believe but it feels different. There's no forgiveness here. There's no second chance. It's just like you're yeah, this is different. It could be that there are parts, there are elements, how can I say it? There's some Nephilim who fall into this category, the bad category, and some Nephilim who fall into the good category and are given a second chance, if that makes sense. Like, there's some that fall and fall so hard, there's no second chance. And they get treated very severely because they rose in spiritual power and then they fell and they sinned. I think that's what this is referring to. But they're not the same group. I feel it's important to emphasize that it's not the same people. On the one hand, you have the sons of God, and on the other hand, you have just angels. That's all they are, angels. They're no longer sons of God. And I think that's the difference here. It doesn't say the sons of God that fell. It says the angels that sinned. And it's like, so they began to operate in a spiritual way, but then suddenly they started using all that spiritual power for evil or for the soul. For the benefit of the soul. And in some way, I feel like this somehow applies to preachers. And I'm sorry for mentioning this fellow. I keep mentioning him over and over again. Joseph Prince. People like him who begin to operate at a spiritual level and something happens and they sell out. I don't know if they even understand how they sold out, but they sell out. In God's eyes, they sell out. And they rationalize it so well that they don't even see it themselves. And it's like they give themselves over and then there is no second chance for them. And then these are the ones who then get cast down to hell. And I think that's what's going to happen to Tartarus. As the latter rain comes, all these preachers who were in these positions of greatness and great, world renown and these worldwide ministries with great recognition and resources and all that, God is going to take them down severely and send them to Tartarus, and that's how their ministries, which are a hindrance to this kingdom of God, are going to collapse. It's like all these huge towers, these skyscrapers just coming down to the ground, being raised and torn down in the spirit so that they will stop being strongholds of Satan on earth. And then the kingdom of God will begin to spread across the earth. I think that's what this is prophesying, that that's going to happen in the latter days. Just as it happened in the days of Noah, it's going to happen again in the days of Noah. I know that we seem to be going around and around in many things, but I pray that you see how all the verses that we talked about seem to be somehow interconnected, and it all has to do. So there are several things. One, the willingness for our flesh to suffer and die for the sake of others. So there's this willingness to manifest resurrection, regeneration. So that's one thing. The second thing I would say is that as we manifest the nature of God through our death and resurrection, that we enable second chances for people. We begin to preach to the spirits in prison. And just like God, the Lord Yeshua preached to Peter, gave him a second chance, we're going to do that too. Just like the Lord preached to his brother James and gave him a second chance, so will we. Just like he did with Saul of Tarsus, so will we. And we'll be releasing spirits out of prison. People, and then the spirit nature in them is going to be released and manifested. And then at the same time, all these angels that are sinning, that have grown spiritually, and then start using that spiritual power for evil, and by doing that, they like release demons into the atmosphere. When all these preachers, that's the thing with these mega preachers who are fallen, they because they have a lot of spiritual substance, when they fall, they open the door for a lot of demons to operate on earth. I mean, it's so sad, but instead of being instruments of God, they become channels of Satan, of demonic influence on earth without them realizing it, because they're not preaching, you know, worship, you know, a demon or anything. They're not preaching that openly, but without meaning to. It's like they leave the door open. Let's put it that way. They leave the door wide open. They're not calling them in, but they leave the door wide open. And then these demons start just rushing into the atmosphere of the earth because of them. And they get empowered by their preaching. And they don't even realize it. And God's going to tear all of that down in the latter days. And it's going to be through the people that believe in regeneration, who don't disbelieve when God speaks of regeneration, which means you must let it die so that I can rebuild everything anew. A lot of people who did not believe that are going to be given a second chance. And I wonder if that's going to be happening in America, but I don't think it's going to happen at enough of a scale for things to be restored. And I could be wrong. To a certain extent, I wish it was that I wish I was wrong. I don't know anymore. But I do believe something like that will happen at a certain level in America and in other places. But for the most part, I think the glory of God is going to be elsewhere. But people will be given a second chance. The ones that are looking for him in some way, even if they're misguided, they're looking for him. And God's going to give them a second chance. And it's all through a weak flesh that's willing to die and be regenerated, to suffer for the sake of others. And as we do that in this devotion, as we give ourselves in devotion, then we begin to manifest the glory of God through a flesh that is willing to die for others. And I think that's more or less what is being said in all of this. And there's also the thing of in Hebrews 9:27, the thing about that verse is not as limited as we have grown to understand it. It's not the, okay, you die, then boom, that's it. It's like, no, it is, yes, after you die, there's going to be a judgment that cannot be hindered by the soul anymore. And in that process, some people will be given a second chance. I'm not sure how, but yes, there are second chances after death, but it's not every single time. You can't play with God. But if you had a sincere disbelief or something, but you were seeking after him, somehow God will give you a second chance. Even after the moment of death, between the moment of death and the completion of your judgment, he's going to give you a second chance, and he's going to preach to you, preach to the dead. And that was the last verse that, let's see if I can find it. There's a verse that says that God preaches to the dead. And yeah, you can take it figuratively, but I think because of all that we were saying here, there is a literal meaning to this. How can I find this verse? I know I saw it. apologize. I am certain I saw it. Where did I see it? I don't know. I supposedly wrote it down, but I do not see it. And maybe we already read it. Was it Romans 11:30? No, that's not it. Was it 1 Corinthians 15? Apparently not. Okay, let's see. Let me look for the words preached and dead. It's 1 Peter 4:6. It says, for as let's read from before that verse. Let's read from the beginning of the chapter. For us, verse 1, 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Notice again the thing, flesh, sarx, and suffering. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the sarx, the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In other words, be willing to suffer like him. Doesn't say, oh, Jesus did all the work for us. No. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And we'll look at these verses in more detail, Lord willing, in the next audio word, if God allows it. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, in the sarx, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick, or it says in the Greek, the living, and the dead. So who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. Notice that, judge the living and judge the dead. Then verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also. Listen to this. This is Peter talking. The same Peter who's been talking about Tartarus and spirits in prison and all that. The same Peter who was given a second chance. Peter himself, it just dawned on me. Peter was the one who wrote this. And we've been talking about Peter being given a second chance. No wonder Peter is talking about all of this. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So hear this. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. But you say, oh, is this figurative? You know, those who are spiritually dead. Well, why does it say also? I hope you see what we're saying. Because he's talking about, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. It doesn't say preach to those who were dead also. I hope you see that. Because we were all dead in Christ, before we were born again. We were all dead. So this cannot be referring to dead simply in a spiritual sense. Because otherwise the word also makes no sense there. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. That they might, but see, and the second part just certifies that this is not to be taken spiritually. Isn't that ironic that the matriarchal takes the verses that are to be understood spiritually and always makes them literal? And the verses that need to be taken literally are spiritualized, unduly spiritualized, or soulified, I would say it. So notice what he says, what God says after dead, that they might be judged. Who? The dead. That the dead might be judged. How? According to men in the flesh. And I think the word according is a mistranslation. Let's see. According, kata. Well, yes, it is according to. You could say like. And I would dare say that's the better translation. Let me see if the English Standard Version phrases it differently. It says that they're judged in the flesh the way people are. Yeah, like people. In other words, this is what the text is saying. The gospel was preached to the dead that they might be judged as if they were in the flesh. I hope you see it. It's like saying, though they are dead, they no longer have any flesh. They're dead. But God is going to preach to the dead as if they were still in the flesh. In other words, as if they were still alive. I hope you see it. To me, it's like plain as day now. Like the famous song, I can see clearly now, the fog is gone in this case. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, like men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. And it's almost like, I know this has a spiritual overtone too, but I'm saying there's a very literal thing just oozing out of the words that, they're going to be judged as if they were still in the flesh, but they will be preached to so that they can live according to God in the spirit. And their spirits are going to be set free from prison. I hope that makes sense. So, preaching to the dead. I know that sounds strange, but what we are supposed to get from this is the awareness that God is giving us, that God gives some people a second chance. And the second chance is made possible by those who are willing to suffer, to make their flesh available for suffering so that the glory of God may ooze out of them. And that will kickstart this process of second chances for people so that the spirit potential in them will be released from the prison that the soul sent them into. Lord willing, we'll continue with the other appearances of Sarks in Scripture. We already began to see some of the next appearances of Sarks in 1 Peter 4, but we'll maybe go over them again, but focus on other things. So this word was mostly about those spirits in prison, what that speaks of. And I pray that it's more than just mental information. That's something that we can use in the spirit to release others and give others a second chance, not only in this time, but in the latter days, when the glory of God will begin to spread across the earth. Thank you very much for listening, and may this word have a real value in the spirit, a tangible value in the spirit that will glorify God's name through your life and my life. In the name of Yeshua, Amen.